by being Christians. And he again was saying, but you did it unto me. So when Paul, as Saul, was persecuting the Christians, what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And later on, when he built the Gentile churches and wrote all of the epistles, he did the opposite. He equipped the saints. And the Lord is going to say to him at the day of rewards, and you did it unto me. You know, he's not going to remember the people he murdered when he wasn't a Christian. He's going to remember what he did in my name. And he may be up there on the left or right hand. That's God's business. Or whoever God sees that was more qualified than Paul or Peter or John. And there may be some. And they may not be apostles or prophets. You know, and so we'll see this also in God's scheme of things. Go to Matthew. A warning scripture applies to our Christian duty as servants, but also we can see the word talent comes in. See, again, you cannot separate the fruit of the Spirit from spiritual works. See, they are interchangeable. If you give in the right spirit, then you have loved. And if you have loved by the Holy Spirit, then you have given. If you've done what Corinthians says, if you fulfilled your duty to other Christians, then you have given to them if you've loved them. If you did nothing else, you know, if you did it in the right spirit. So you can see they're interchangeable, where so close that it's hard to separate them. And you can't say that about other gifts that way. See, Jesus, Paul said you can prophesy and speak in tongues and do great healings, and it profits you nothing. But it's interesting that true helps and true love are often inseparable. That James and John and Jesus equate it, that if you show compassion and you do things in my name, that you've helped. And, you know, he's actually almost gave it as a definition of love. And we will see again later why. But Matthew 10, we must always take the warnings also, where the Scripture does give them. We as Christians are not only the sons and daughters of the Lord, we are His workmanship, we are His bondservants, and we have duty to perform to God. And don't let people tell you that you don't, because you will be judged by your spiritual works. And they will prove whether you have true grace or faith, and they will prove whether you're a Christian or not at the judgment day. So see, again, there ain't no separation between faith and works and grace and fruit. It's only heretics that try to separate. Matthew 10. I'm in the wrong place or the wrong thought, but I'm where I'm supposed to be, but I'm thinking of something else. Okay, chapter 10. Well, again, we're talking, I want to back up. If helps is, all gifts come from helps, and helps directly or indirectly is involved in everything, then we're going to see, remember, the Scripture said that if we do it as unto the Lord, that we will receive a reward at the time of the inheritance. Now look here, he's going to explain something to us. Many people don't understand this because they don't take time to really figure out what's being said. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever gives one of these little ones, referring to Christian disciples here, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, he calls them disciples, truly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. He's named basically three classifications. The prophetic office, a righteous person. It usually refers to he who excels deeply in righteousness, a deep James was called the just, the righteous. Even the heathen knew that about him, Josephus. But he says the little one's a disciple. So again, you have all of them. And what does he say? He says, if you receive these people, they're who? They're Christians and Christian ministry in the name. It simply, the illustration means you receive them because they're a prophet. You receive them because they're righteous. You receive them because they're a disciple, and you help them, is what Jesus is saying. If the least thing you do for them is give them a cup of cold water. Well, see, that was important in hospitality in the Eastern Age, where they had so much deserts there and walking back and forth. That was a common courtesy that everybody did, you know, to refresh people. So he's saying that if you're doing this to Christian ministries, that God, just because they are acting in that office, what does he say? Then I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. He shall receive a prophet's reward. He shall receive a righteous man's reward. What is that? What are we saying? Help shares in all. So he's saying, if you help the particular ministry by your aiding them, that you're going to get a share in his ministry. That God is not going to overlook this. See, it's interesting. Like I say, helps can do ministries without even doing them. You know? You can be helping the apostle or the prophet's ministry by supporting in prayer or money or however, hospitality. And God's saying, whatever they do, you will share in the reward of their ministry because you're helping them do what they're called to do. See, that's the body of Christ, again, edifying one another and sharing in other people's ministries without even having done that ministry. You may never be called to evangelize, but if you support the called evangelist, then you get part of the reward for when he evangelizes. See, that's what he's simply saying, is that God keeps account of this. And so he's so meticulous. So again, that's one thing we need to know about God. He's very meticulous in everything. God is very meticulous that every idle word that men speak, they're going to answer for in the day of judgment if they don't have Jesus Christ. Everything God will not forget. That's justice and holiness. But on the other hand, for the righteous, God is saying what to the Christian? And everything you ever do that's done right in my name and for my cause, I won't forget that either. And I think, again, when we get to heaven, we may find that we got rewards for things we've forgotten about. Because we thought, well, I didn't do that. And the Lord said, yes, you did. You know, because you supported this ministry and this brother, then you get part of what he does. And you go, oh, well, I didn't know that. See, and you see how it works. See, the body of Christ edifying, and that's why I said you can't say the hand can't see. I say I don't need the foot. You know, you'll do your hand work, but without the blood system and the shoulder, you ain't going to do your hand work. So we're seeing the intertwining of the ministries and the gifts. And so he's telling us that you will share in those ministries simply because you help them on their way. See, the opposite applied. Remember, John warned us, you're not to be hospitable and invite false teachers in that don't evaluate Christ right and not support them. John says, then you will share in their evil. If you support a false shepherd and false doctrine and false brethren, then you will share in their punishment when God judges. Because he'll say, you supported someone who was lying to my people. Why did you support this false shepherd? Why didn't you rather expose him and withdraw your support? See, that's what it means. And John says you will share in his evil deeds if you do this. So see, the same principle works in the reverse. So if you help the true ministry and the true Christian, and whatever the least you do for any true believer, any ministry of help, and Jesus used the illustration, the least was a cup of cold water. What was Jesus saying? I won't forget it. Everything you've ever done, for my people or for my ministry, God is saying what? I keep records. And I think we're going to be astounded, because much that we think we're going to get rewarded for, God may say, no, wood, hay, and stubble, you know, you gloried in that. You got too much attention for that. You don't get nothing now, you know. And then the things we forget about, God may say, oh, I've got a big list. And we may say, but when did we do that? And you say, oh, you didn't know? You know, well, if you weren't to help this missionary at this time, they would have backslidden. You know, they were falling away. They were at the worst time in their ministry, and everybody came against them, and they were ready to throw in everything, and you helped them at the time that was a turning point. You know, and they brought the heathen to me. And now you will share as a soul winner because you share in their ministry. See? And again, these are the things that God said He will not forget. And you can see then it will pile up. God is into interest also. See, all of this God's going to look at. And it will be multiplied when He gives out the rewards to the righteous saints. And that's where that scripture comes in, where it says, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There may be people who have more calling and greater abilities, but they may not be as faithful. They may be only 30-fold in their ministry. And yet others who don't have public ministries, they may be intercessors and people who don't have the means and don't do much, but they do pray and intercede. And God may look at them and say, oh, but you'll get the greater reward. This person moved thousands. This person led many to me and represented me. But you were more faithful in what I gave you, so you're going to get a better reward than him. And he says, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. See, it means what? God will evaluate motive and intent. And when he does it, it will be done righteously. And he will not forget everything that's done, and he will know the spirit it was done in and how it was done. And like he says, he will not forget this. And therefore, in the judgment for rewards, there will be many who may be higher than us that we think they didn't do too much. And God may say, well, they did theirs while they were in secret. You know, they prayed a lot and they didn't brag about it. They didn't tell everybody everything they did. They didn't make a display of everything they did. You know, where many of these people did great works, but a lot of it was mixed with the flesh and the natural man, so it was burnt up. Oh, they preached the gospel, and they did their calling, but it was only at 20-fold. See, God will evaluate all of this, and he will do this properly. Okay, again, I said that the ministry of helps is so intertwined with what Christianity outwardly is to be, and Christianity's proof of loving and helping the brethren in need. It is so hard to separate love from helps that true Christian love is helps. You know, helps sometimes may not have the love, but true love, Christian love, always has helps to some degree. Again, to be a word that's only used one time directly in all of the Scripture. When we compare all the other gifts and ministries, and they're often mentioned many times and several times, isn't it astounding that this one isn't? Because it so permeates. But it's interesting. We'll find an interesting fact. Go to the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit does not associate himself with naming himself over every gift or ministry, but it's interesting, he does do this one. And I think it's fascinating. John 14. Verses 16 through 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. The word actually is helper. The word comforter is translated from the word that means One called alongside to help. And that's why some of your translations go directly to the word helper instead of using the word comforter. And notice what he says. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And he will abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He's talking to the disciples. For he dwells with you. He's talking about himself. And he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Isn't this astounding? That we, as Christian helps and love, we are to help the widows and the orphans. And yet this is the very word that Jesus called himself, that I am the helper, and that I will come alongside and help you. Isn't it interesting? He takes the title as helper. He doesn't take the title as I will come as your prophet, or I will come as the word of wisdom, or I will even come as your healer. But he takes the name here, I will come as your helper. So we're seeing again that even the Spirit realizes and shows us how all-inclusive and how versatile that he himself says, I am a helper. Come to the throne of grace, Hebrews says, that we may obtain help. What is help? It means he gives us whatever we need to do whatever he calls. He gives us grace and strength, which again is help. See, that's what it means. And he says, and I won't leave you on your own. So in all the ministries, and when we even minister helps, we need the helper to show us how to do this. That it can be in word and in deed. Up here, he's the Spirit of truth. And then if we listen to him and we're guided by the Spirit, then our helps will not be wood, hay, and stubble. The motivation will be right because the Spirit will bear witness and he will allow us to be led of him to show us how to exercise the ministry of helps when it's necessary. Go to 1 Samuel. That's right before 2 Samuel. Thought I was going to help you, didn't you? Okay. Chapter 30. I'll paraphrase a little. While David was doing some work, the enemy came in and stole, when he was fleeing from Saul, stole all their children and wives and all their goods, and they had to go and look for him. And they had about 600 men that proceeded to go after them to get them back. And notice in verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, the Lord, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover. First of all, we're going to see a lesson here that he inquired of the Lord before he proceeded at anything. And as we exercise the ministry of helps at times, we need to inquire of the Lord and be more precise in what he wants us to do under certain situations. There is the general common sense, you know, Christianity. When you see people in need and God in his providence puts you there, you help them, especially if they are Christians. But even in that, sometimes we need wisdom. Some people are con artists. Some people you help and you're not helping them. They need to be disciplined. They need to rod. Sometimes by you bailing them out, you're hindering them. You're not helping them. So see, wisdom sometimes will tell you when to refrain. You know, and see, we would need wisdom. So David inquired of the Lord about this. And go down to verse 10. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bizar. They could not. How many? One third of them. Why did they stay behind? They were worn out. They didn't have enough strength to go any further. Isn't it interesting? I thought about that. Scripture says we're given grace and ministry in measure according to the strength. That's what grace is that God gives. Well, some of these people couldn't go no further. They did their best. And so when they got their children back and the goods, some of the 400 complained and said, well, we just want to give them their children and wives back. We're not going to give them nothing else because they didn't go with us. And it's interesting, the scripture refers to them as wicked men. But David, look in verse 24, he makes an interesting statement. For he who will heed you in this matter, or who will heed you in this matter, but as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall be his part who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Notice, they stayed behind not because they were lazy. They did all they could do, but they didn't have the strength to go on. But they stayed with the supplies. They guarded what they had, and they had what was ready for them when they returned. And what did David say? Then they shall share in what's brought back. And see, this again is the principle of help. You may not be given the grace or the strength to do great things. Go to 2 Corinthians. God gives ministry in measure. He does not give the same grace and strength and abilities to every individual. That's determined by his calling and by their spiritual capacity and how faithful they are in what they've been given. Then he may give them more. And we see with Paul, 2 Corinthians, being an apostle, like he said, given more grace than most of the apostles for what he was doing. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's interesting, the 200 had gone as far as they could. And their strength could not take them no more. It wasn't that they weren't willing to go. They were not capable of going. And the others had more strength. Now, Paul here was given a stake in the flesh that the other apostles were not given. And why was he given this? He said because he was given such abundant revelation, it would have the tendency to make him arrogant and proud. And therefore, God give him this messenger of Satan to keep him humble. The other apostles were not given this. But he said, I labored more abundantly than them all. Who? The other apostles. And then he immediately clarifies it. Not me, but the grace of God labored. So what was Paul saying? I was given more grace to do this. You know, but look what else was given to me to keep me from sinning against God, that the other apostles, it implies, were not given this. But he was given grace sufficient. And so God, when he calls us and he equips us as we mature in the Lord for ministry, he gives it in measure. And he gives it according to his appointment. And again, he may not give you, even with the same ministry, the depth or the capability to give others. That's his right. And if we are faithful to little, he may give more. Paul was not called an apostle until several years after he was a preacher and a teacher. Isn't it interesting? It was only at a certain place was he set apart, him and Barnabas. And then from then on, they were called apostles. And so again, evidently, he was being matured for this office, but he did not walk in it immediately. He preached immediately because he knew the gospel and knew the law. But it was years later that he began to move more clearly in this. So we see what? That the gift of God even helps is given in measure. And that we do not go beyond the measure. See, that's what he said. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Don't proceed any further than God gives you. Don't attempt what God has not called you or graced you for. See, it's the grace and the gift of God that equips you and gives you authority, not your zeal, not your desire even. See, move within what God has given you. See, many people spread themselves too thin. They try to do too many things, and the thing that God has called them to do is suffered because of it. They're wearing themselves out in some burden that God has not given them, that they cannot really exercise the gift that God has given them, and they cannot mature in that gift and go deep because they wore themselves out. And they suffer in the long run. See, that's why we need to pray and be directed by the Holy Spirit. Then our ministry will be more precise and more useful to the kingdom, and there won't be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, and a lot of wasting of God's time. Okay? Matthew 19. Now the warning. I'm sorry, Matthew 25. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, the symbol here of Jesus Christ going away, who called his own servants, notice who he called, his own servants, not the world, and delivered his goods to them. He delivered something to them. He gave them some ability, some usefulness. He didn't tell them to do something that he didn't give to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and notice the key here, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey. How did he give? According to their ability. What ability? The ability that he graced them for. He gave 1 10, 1 5, 1 1 ability. They call them talents. Here the thing was money, but it illustrated responsibility to what God has given a person. But he said to each according to his ability. I see that includes according to God's appointment and what God sees he can trust this person with at that level. See, according to his spiritual capacity, he gives that grace. So he says to this one, you can have this. You know, you take care of this, what I've given you. Okay? Go to verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. You can be sure God's going to settle accounts. At the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian and at the white throne judgment for the wicked, God will not forget anything. Good or evil will be taken care of. So God is saying, I've entrusted you with something. I've given you something, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to settle with you. That should be enough to warn people to think that they're not going to answer for their abilities and the stewardship that God gives them and the misuse of God's abilities, whether it be talents or gifts or money. And that if you think you're going to spend and do as you please, he's warning you, you will be sadly mistaken, you know, because you will answer to me because you're mine and everything you have is mine. And if it isn't mine, you ought to throw it in the garbage can because it's going to be used against you at the day of judgment. That's what I tell people. You know, you got money and you can't handle it. You ought to give it away because it's going to be used to judge you one day. You're better off getting rid of it because God's going to call it into account. See, and this is what we're going to see with the one guy with the one talent. He didn't want to use what he was given, and he misused it. Okay, go to verse 24. We'll read all the way down. It's worth reading because there's a principle. He had already dealt with the one with 5 and 10 and rewarded them. Then he who had received the one talent, the one ability. He wasn't called to be an apostle or a prophet or a miracle worker. He had some little ministry of helps. You know, he was given some small ability. Much wasn't required of him. But something was required of him. And he says something, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." First of all, he was a liar, and he insulted his master. He misunderstood God, and then he tried to turn this to his good, and it didn't work for his good. Because the master had already said he gave him according to his ability. And he didn't expect from him no more than his ability. And yet this guy is saying, "Yes, you did. And because of this, I'm not going to do what you told me to do. The least little bit." And he thought he was going to escape God's accounting here. And notice what he said. "And I was afraid of you." Well, he should have been. "And I went and hid your talent." Notice he knows who it was. "I hid it in the ground. And look, here it is. I'm giving it back to you." He thought he had done something. Why, he had insulted the king. And then he did not bear fruit. And God's coming to account. He's saying, "I expect something in return, and what have you given me? You've not given me any fruit. You've not bore any fruit in this matter." And notice what he says. "But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant.'" Isn't that something? "You knew what I reap and how I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered." Again, he's saying to him, if that's what you saw me as and you knew I was hard, then you should have figured out that I was going to ask for the increase, that you better have brought something to me. And you're simply telling me that's how you saw me, so you should have been afraid to come back with nothing more. So he's simply saying, if that's how you evaluate me, then you ought to know what I'm going to ask for. Where's the increase? And that's why he said what? "Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest." What was he saying? "I gave you one ability, and you buried it. And you told me you couldn't do this and that, and I'm too hard." And he's saying, then why didn't you help somebody else? Why didn't you take your ministry of helps? And if you couldn't be a teacher, and if you couldn't be an evangelist, and if you didn't have great leading abilities, then why didn't you help somebody who could? Why didn't you invest your talent with them? Because you saw they knew how to produce something. And at least when I came back, I would have got my talent back, and I would have got an increase because that person went lazy. And so, see, you see the judgment that the master holds him accountable for. You were given the least, and you still couldn't produce nothing. And notice the horrible words that are spoken about him and to him. "Therefore, take the talent from him." He means even the talent I entrusted you with and gifted you with, even that's going to be removed. Not only did I not get interest, you're not going to even get that either, that I entrusted you with. "And for everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He's saying, if you're faithful to what I've given you, I will reward you more and give you more. And if you're not, even what I gave you, I will remove from you. Eternal life was removed from this person. He's called a wicked servant. "Can I prove it?" "Yes." And then he looks at him and he tells the angels and the guardians, "Cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He's saying what? He proved he's not mine anymore. He was faithless. He was not trustworthy. And I gave him the ability to do little, and he wouldn't even be faithful. He proved he was unfruitful. "Therefore, cut the branch off and cast it into fire." He's called a wicked servant. Isn't that terrible? And that was God's evaluation of him. So no matter where we're at it, Christians, as Christians, each one of us can look and say, well, even if I don't have this ministry and I'm not gifted here, you've got one talent as far as God is concerned, one ability, or you can't be a Christian. You have to have it if you have the Spirit of Christ in you. You're capable of helping and doing the least. You're capable of giving a cold cup of water. And if that's all you're capable of, and if you don't have money and you don't have this, you're capable of praying. Because he said what? The righteous, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's some of the greatest ministry that's never mentioned is intercession. See, they're the ones that may get the greater rewards because people don't see what they do. They don't see their labor. You know, it's not outwardly, but God sees. You know, so again, God's saying, are you going to answer to me? And you're going to bear fruit. You know, and he says, and if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. He's not going to take lazy excuses because he's going to say what? I gave you an ability. And people say, well, you, how did you? I gave you my Spirit. When you were born of above, when you came to me, I put my Spirit within you, the great helper. How dare you tell me you can't do nothing? My grace was sufficient. I gave of myself to come and help you. Now, why haven't you bore fruit? Why haven't? Because you're wicked. You have not obeyed me. See, it reveals, again, the heart. I remember, it stays with me, 25 years ago or more, I was being driven to a church by someone who picked me up, and there was this woman in the church. And what I remember the most about her is it seemed like every time people wanted to pray, she'd jump up and scream in tongues for 5 minutes, and everybody'd wait for her to be quiet and sit down. And there was such an abrasiveness about her, you know. And I could tell, you know, most people could, that the gift she was speaking was not from the Lord. And I always wondered, why does she always do this? And I figured out that she sought attention. She was a tingling noise. But she was self-centered and self-seeking. But she would speak in tongues in front of the whole meeting because she wanted to prove to people that she was spiritual and she was important. And I used to feel sorry for her. I thought, how pathetic. Until I rode home, and she happened to be in the car being picked up by the same person. And she was in a grumbling, mean spirit, and she's supposed to be filled with the Spirit for I forget how many years. And I thought to myself, well, the Spirit left her tonight, you know. And she was upset about something. And she made this statement I'll never forget, because here again I'm thinking, here's the woman that can't wait to stand up and speak in tongues so everybody can hear it. And she was agitated because she wasn't asked to do something in the church that was important. It was some banquet or something where she wanted to take the lead. And evidently they'd given her what she considered a lowly task. And boy, did her Christian spirit came out. And she said to us in the car, and I'll never forget it, and she said, if I can't be a tablecloth, I won't be a dish rag. And I thought, if I can't be a tablecloth, I won't be a dish rag. And I thought, and the Holy Spirit, I was getting ready to say something. And the Spirit did check me at that time. I was young. And usually I would have said something, but it was one of those times I listened to the Spirit of wisdom. He says, don't answer a fool according to their folly. Don't grab a dog by its ears. And I knew then the Lord was saying, don't waste your time. What was she saying? You know, I won't be a servant if I can't be the best, then I won't do anything. And I thought, you wicked soul. You wicked soul. You're not even a Christian. You don't even know what Christianity is. And I thought, boy. And she should have said, well, I'll do whatever's needed. No. If I can't be a teacher, if I can't be a prophet, if I can't be an evangelist or a healer, or if I can't be a leader, then I'll just bury my little talent. I won't do nothing. Well, you read that scripture, and they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what the end of that person is. And I've never forgotten that. One more little story and then we'll finish. I often think, you know, if the greatest ministries often demonstrate love was giving, helping the poor saints, and there were a lot of them in the early church. I guess they didn't know how to prosper poor souls, huh? And they remember the disciples that Judas had the money bag. And do you think Jesus knew this? And he was entrusted. And they often gave money to the poor and out of this. And again, James and John said that was a true sign of Christianity, was helping the brethren and those in need. That you can't have the love of God nor compassion unless you can do this and help the orphan and the widow and whoever those are in need that God moves us. Again, who is our neighbor? Whoever is in need of us, that we have some capability by God's direction to help them. That's who our neighbor is. And I think, you know, all of these poor people, and Jesus is interesting. He told them to do this. And they, even at the supper, when Judas was left to betray Jesus, the other disciples thought he left to go give some money to the poor or something, that the Lord had spoken to him. And of course, the Lord did. The Lord said, the man who eats with me, you know, shall betray me. And he told him, go, betray me. You know, he implied, you're the one, you know. But it's interesting the other disciples didn't know what was going on. And then I think of the story that when Mary came along, and here she saves up this box, the alabaster box of this oil, this perfumed oil that the scripture says was worth about a year's salary. And while the disciples are around, she comes and breaks this, and she starts to pour this on the Lord. You know? And the disciples got disturbed. And I often wonder, but it didn't say Judas, but you knew he was in there. It says the disciples got disturbed and they said, why was this wasted? Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? See, they understood the law that one of the greatest deeds you can do is help the poor. But in this instance, Jesus reproved them. And he said, leave her alone. Isn't it interesting? It probably took them back. He said, leave her alone. Don't you know she's anointed me for burial? He says, you have the poor with you always. Well, that's true, isn't it? He says, you have the poor with you always. He says, and you can help and do good to them whatever you want to. He said, but you don't have me always. Amen. In the body and how I am, you won't have me. He says, you don't know what she's done. You know? And it's interesting. You can read the disciples and you can read Jesus, and they carried the money bag and they helped the poor, but you won't find one instance, no individual case, where money was given to any individual. They didn't, an issue was never made of it. No story was told. Yet we all remember what Mary did. And it's interesting, Jesus made a statement. Because of her great giving, she had a great helps ministry. And she had a great, and he said, wherever this gospel's preached, I want you to tell about what this woman did. Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't say, wherever this gospel's preached, tell about Judas and the disciples, how they gave to the poor. He said, but wherever this gospel's preached, he said, I want it to be a memorial for her. Because she did something for me that no one saw, that even the disciples didn't see it. But I saw it. And the Father saw it. And he says, and wherever the gospel's preached, you tell about what she did. She served me well. And you thought it was a waste. And yet history will always record it. And Jesus commanded that wherever the gospel's preached, that we tell the story of Mary. Isn't this interesting? Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're all given helps. That we're all capable as born-again Christians to serve and help. Some more so than others. Some have a deeper calling and have a particular calling of mercies and hospitalities and giving. And deaconess and deacons, these are giving ministries, service ministries. But at the least, Lord, every one of us can serve you and help if we can do nothing else. And if we can't help people, we can pray If we're in prison or we're on a sick bed, we can still help the kingdom by praying and by pleasing you, Lord, that you can look at us and we can break the alabaster box. We can give you what we have. We can give you what we've saved. We can do it, Lord, secretly, looking for nothing else. And you said, and you would not forget. And we thank, Lord, that they considered this a waste, that the disciples were so foolish. They thought everything was money. And yet Jesus and the Father saw through this and saw the great sacrifice that Mary did, Lord. And we think this is marvelous, Lord, what she